All right, we're in Proverbs. I don't want to cut somebody off, but Proverbs chapter number 23. And we started a new chapter in Romans this morning. We're going to start a new chapter in Proverbs tonight as well. 35 verses in this. I'm going to try to cover the first 8 verses tonight if I can. So we'll just read these 8 verses to get us started off and see how that we go and if we can cover these tonight by the help of the Lord. And we'll read it responsibly as we've been doing. Verse number 1, when thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. That's a good verse to stop on, ain't it? Thinking about vomiting up what you just ate. I've heard some preaching made me feel that way, haven't you? Amen. But we'll stop reading right there. And by the way, you notice nothing he said in this is religious. It's practical. Dealing with practical issues. And of course, there's a religious application, and we'll try to be finding that and dealing with that tonight if we can by the help of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God to add the blessing to the reading of his word. Brother Troy, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes, we do, Lord. Yes. Help us, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for sending me to be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, as we begin our study of this chapter tonight, these again are verses that are grouped together quite a bit. And I believe there's 3 groups in these 8 verses that we're going to be dealing with. And yet all 3 of them, I think, have a similar point. And we'll be trying to tie them up if we can in our last point in our message tonight. They seem to go together to produce these 3 clumps of verses that deal with issues issues of concern to the wise man. Solomon is writing, I believe, the book of Proverbs primarily to his son to give him instruction and information as he matures and as he goes out into the world. And of course, we can use these along the same line. So the first 3 verses I've lumped together, and I'll read them, those first 3 verses. When thou sittest with a ruler, or when thou sittest to eat with a ruler. Any of y'all ever eat with a ruler? But he's talking about when you're with dignitaries. Right, when you're sitting down to eat and it's somebody that's in authority. Consider diligently what is before thee. We had to do that today. Melissa and I ate lunch with Brother Matt and Miss Courtney. And they fixed us lunch to help us to not have to worry about it. I appreciate that. Amen. But we had to be careful. We're sitting with rulers. And she had a knife to his throat. I'm just kidding. Nope. Amen. Verse number 2. He said, when you do that, consider diligently what is before thee and put a knife to thy throat. If thou be a man given to appetite, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Now, even a simpleton could understand that this proverb is not talking about literally. He's not talking about literally take out your pocket knife and stick it to your throat when you're getting ready to eat. He's speaking metaphorically. Amen. Even the statement about putting the knife to your throat, that's metaphorically. Even when sitting with a ruler, but especially with a ruler, he said if somebody in authority, something that this is an important, it's important the what's the word I'm looking for? The impression that you leave, it is important the way that you approach this and how that you are viewed in this thing. And so he's saying, be very careful how that you approach that. By the way, if you did take a knife, take your pocket knife out and stick it to your throat, it does not curb your appetite. Now, if you hand it to somebody else and they're holding the knife, it may curb your appetite. But in your own, so he's not talking about literally. He's obvious symbolism, right? And by the way, somebody said this, I think it's right. A good way to observe the Bible is when common sense makes perfect sense, don't look for another sense. But when it doesn't make common sense, like for example, sticking a knife to your throat, then he's not talking about that literally. When he's talking about a man needing to be saved, plucking out your eye don't save you, don't even help save you. Cutting off your hand don't save you. Don't even help save you. But what he is saying is there's some things you might need to quit looking at, some things you might need to quit doing, some places you might need to quit going in order that God can have more clear speaking to you and that you can hear from him. Amen. And so in this case, he's obvious symbolism, and he's talking about curbing our appetite, displaying great care and restraint when seated with an official of some kind, a ruler of some kind. In other words, he's talking about good manners. Be on your best manners. You ever heard people say that? Used to say that. Be on your best manners. And that's what he's talking about. Put your best foot forward is another statement along the same lines. And so he said, especially when you're somewhere and you need to make an impression, he said, be careful what you do. Now, I'm glad that our Bible is not just good about religious doctrine. Thank God it is perfect for religious doctrine and practice. Good for doctrine, for reproof, all that. It is good, but it's also good for practical purposes. Amen. To teach us the practical details of life. And so Solomon is here instructing his son to watch his P's and Q's. You've heard that phrase too, haven't you? Anybody here not heard that phrase? All right, I know we got, all right, there's one that hadn't heard it. Amen. Probably some other younger ones that hadn't heard that. Amen. But the idea there is just be careful how that you do. And a P and a Q, they look alike, but they're in the opposite directions. You got to be careful that you get things in order in the way that it's supposed to be done, especially when you're in an official setting. Amen. So he uses the phrase, he said, consider diligently what is before thee. That entails more than just the meal on the table. It's involving caution. Take notice where you are. Take notice what is going on around you. Pay attention to what kind of impression your behavior is likely to have on this austere audience, this important audience. Be careful. Amen. Give heed to temperance. I remember my dad telling about the first time they ever went to a restaurant. Dad and his brother, my dad had a half-brother that was in prison. And they went to see him. He's in prison. I don't remember. It was a ways off. They had to go. I think they stayed the night in a motel. First time they'd ever stayed in a motel. And they were real country. A real just backwoods country. And they'd never stayed in a motel. Never ate in a restaurant. They go in there and they get breakfast for breakfast, you know. And Dad said they was used to. Well, Grandma cooked. When they finished up their gravy, they just asked for more. And so that's what they did. They finished up what they had and they wanted more. And it embarrassed my grandpa. I remember my grandpa was easily embarrassed. And it embarrassed my grandpa because these kids didn't know how to act in public like that. Amen. And so here Solomon is saying, I didn't tell you that so you'd know how backwoods our family has been. But just really to let you know that those kind of things happen in our life, and we can see it, we know it. Matter of fact, we've all probably got a story somewhere along the line about that, something similar to that, where we were somewhere and we didn't even know how to act. I've been places I didn't know which fork to use. Yeah, and all kinds of different things like that. So he's warning us to give heed to what's around us, and in that, give heed to temperance. Don't just jump out there and make a fool of yourself, is what he's saying. Watch, be cautious, look around. And then I believe he's talking about be careful about the luxuriousness of the table that's set before us. And he talks about the dainty meats that are there. He's telling us to be careful about that, the, all of the luxuries that are on that table that is spread. It's a rare opportunity. It's an important occasion. And so be careful that we don't stir up inappropriate attitudes and indulgences because of that. He says if you're given to appetite. You see that in the last part of verse number 2? He talks about be careful to curb your appetite. And then he talks about the dainties there in verse number 3 that I've touched on already. That's a particular dish or idea. When I looked that word up, it's used twice in the section that we read. It's used in, again, in verse number 6. The word dainties there means luxurious, but it also means savory. Maybe spicy, maybe, very tasty that's set before you. And so he's saying, don't jump in there and just go ho hog and make a pig out of yourself. He's saying, be careful that you are restrained. Keep a bridle on your passions and your desires. Amen. Don't become covetous of the grandeur or the fame or the finery of everything. By the way, I was thinking about this. A lot of my message tonight is going to tie in with what Brother Matt taught in Sunday school this morning about he's dealing with lust and dealing with the covetousness and the desire. And of course, it's the love of money is the root of all evil, but it doesn't just entail silver and gold and money. It's got power and it's got position and it's got other things that are tied to that. And we're going to be seeing that all through this. He's starting off here with food. He's talking about curb your appetites on those, but he's also going a little bit further. He's talking about the finery and the fancy things. You know, there's some people live way beyond their means because they just got to have the best. They just got to have the best. They can't settle for anything like common folks would have. Right. They just got to have the best. So he said, keep a bridle on those things. Stay humble. Don't get above your raisin. Amen. Don't get too big for your britches, as they say. That happens when you eat too much. Amen. Stay humble, stay simple, stay grounded is what he's talking about. Amen. There's another old adage that goes along with this proverb. This old adage says, keep your feet on the ground and your head on your shoulders. Amen. Keep your feet on the ground and your head on your shoulders. In other words, stay grounded and keep your head. Think properly. Pay attention to what's being done. Don't let it sweep you off your feet. By the way, sometimes a lot of that stuff is for that very reason. Is to sweep you off your feet. We noticed coming back, I pointed out to Melissa, there's a sign on one of the turnpikes we were on coming back. We took a couple of new turnpikes coming home and saved us close to 2 hours by doing that. Cost a little money, but it saved us some time. And that's a blessing. Amen. And I said it cost us money. Joshua, when we was out there last year, Joshua bought us a pike pass. And so it don't cost me, it costs him. Sending him the bill. Hallelujah. Brother Matt said I should have done donuts around the place, you know, just go in and out and in and out and in and out. But seriously, what I was going to say, we're driving down through there and the billboards on the sign, of course, there's casinos out there in Oklahoma. You got all these different, these Indian nations and they all got their casinos. And this one, it says, we love truckers. Free showers, free food. And, there was something else it said. I forgot now what it was. But anyway, they were really building up. You know why they love truckers? They love their money. They want them to stop in and stay longer than they intended and spend more because they're saving all this money on their showers and on their food. They're saving so they'll spend their money. Well, that's what a lot of this finery is for and all this extravagance is for. By the way, if you've ever seen a casino, I've never been inside one, not intended on going inside one, but just from the outside, you see all the luxury and all the finery that's there. Why is that? To get people to not thinking clearly. To thinking about all this silver and gold could be mine. No, it can't be yours. It's going to be theirs. That's how they got it to start with. It was by robbing ignorant people. Amen. That's right. So keep your feet on the ground and your head on your shoulders. In other words, don't get caught up in yourself. Be realistic about yourself. Amen. Now, notice that verse number 3 not only warns us against partaking of the dainties of the ruler and his table, but he also tells us not to be desirous of those dainties. Be not desirous of, don't let it, your heart go out to them. Not only don't eat too many of them, don't let your heart go out to them. Amen. Desiring them is lusting after them. May lead to chasing after them. Longing for them. Amen. By the way, that reminds me of what our Lord said about the love of money. And Brother Matt read it this morning, but 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10 says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Here's what Jesus said. He didn't say having money hurts you. He said wanting it hurts you. Loving it, desiring to have it, can put you in a bind. And this being desirous of these dainties is to covet after them. It leads us in danger of erring from the faith. A lot of people, I'm going to tell you why they miss church on Sunday night. Because they get paid double time to work over. And boy, that sounds good because that helps make the payments. Right. But it don't help you in your spirituality. It don't help you in your fellowship with the Lord. And I can name a lot of other things. If we're not careful, we get caught up in things and it causes us because we desire those things. And I realize you got to have a roof over your head and you got to have food on the table. And if you've got children, you've got to provide for them. Amen. Right, I believe that ought to be right. But if we're not careful, we get desirous of dainties, not what we have to, not necessities. Yeah, amen. All of a sudden, biscuits ain't good enough. We got to have glazed donuts. Amen. I'll make you hungry. Amen. Amen. So he's telling us to be careful if we desire those things. It may cause us to err from the faith. It may cause us to have a stumbling block and be pierced through, he said, with many sorrows. Amen. I'm going to tell you, the world dangles out a lot of temptations that will ensnare the soul. Particularly of young people, but of anybody that gets enamored with it. Just falling in love with it. Amen. When God created man, God gave man dominion over the earth. One of the hardest things for men to do is not to control the earth. It's to control himself. Amen. Amen. To control himself. When we pamper our flesh, we become servant to our flesh. We become enslaved and the master becomes our flesh, or our flesh becomes our master rather than us mastering our flesh. Amen. We give in to intemperance. We become intoxicated. We become infatuated with the world. I'm not just talking about liquor and alcohol. I'm talking about the intoxicated with evil. We become enamored with it and we're allured by it. We're addicted to the pleasures of the world. And he's saying, don't let yourself get there. Amen. It will imprison you and it'll harm you spiritually. Amen. So he says in verse 3, be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. It looks free, but it's going to cost you down the road. That's what he's talking about. All right, verses 4 and 5 I've lumped together. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Amen. Now the previous verses 1 through 3, talked about temperance and talked about moderation in physical appetite. It dealt with food. Now he's going to talk about financial appetite. I've already alluded to some of that. And I think they're synonymous. I think you can see how that they work together. Amen. But notice, doesn't verse 4 look strange to you? Look at what he says. Labor not to be rich. You know what the word labor means? Work. I mean, when did God ever say, don't go to work? But he said, don't do it for riches. That's what he's saying. Don't go to work just to make a name for yourself. Don't go to work just to make riches that you can lay up. I know you got to work to eat, right? At least you did before the government started handing things out. And we're going to get back to it. We're going to have to work or do without because the government's, they can't print money fast enough. Right? Amen. But he says that labor not to be rich. Amen. Now, the previous chapter, look at verse number 29 of chapter 22. Solomon just ended a verse talking about working hard, being diligent. You see that? In Proverbs chapter number 29 or 22, verse 29. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. He's talking about, he's telling his son about the virtue of diligence. Is verse number 4 contradicting that? Well, I'm going to say, first of all, Solomon is obviously not telling his son to quit working. But he's telling him how to set his goals. Amen. He's telling him where to set his eyes. He is not advocating for laziness. Amen. He is not advocating for poverty. He's not saying you need to be poor. But what he's speaking about is, as he did in previous Proverbs, is about the primary driving force of your life. Be careful that you're not given to appetite. Be careful that your driving force is not just to make more money, more money, more money. Amen. Amen. He's telling us that obtaining riches or position should never be our primary goal. Amen. When we get to that place that the acquisition of riches consumes our thoughts, our desires, and our time, then it winds up overtaking our plans and our dreams and our labors. It overtakes it all if we're not careful. Amen. It causes us to ignore or forget some of the dangers that come along the way. Amen. I talked about, again, I know you have to work. I know some of you men have to work and have to miss church, but I want to warn you again of the dangers of it. Amen. And if that is, I'm going to tell you, when you get in a trap, best thing to do is start looking for a way out. Yeah, I'm not fussing out. I'm just trying to help you, to be honest with you. I'm trying to help. But if we're not careful, we'll get entrapped in something like that. And it's dangerous to our spirituality. Amen. One of the preachers at the meeting this week was preaching, and all the preaching was excellent, I think. A good meeting. But one of the preachers made the statement, he's talking about homeschooling your children, and he was being an advocate for that. And he said, if your children don't learn anything, they'd be better off not in public school. And I have to say amen to that. They probably, I'll have to say probably, would be better off than in public school. But at the same time, you don't want them not learning anything. You got to take the opportunity while you can to teach them something. Amen. At the least they need to learn how to read. And it'd be good if they could learn how to sit still and devote themselves to something. I'm running a rabbit there, but all that's true. Amen. So Solomon's talking about here about the dangers. If we're not careful, our focus get on making money. Get on making money. By the way, I could run that rabbit, and that, I'll say that train of thought. That's what it is. A train of thought. There's a lot of kids think they get the dream of being, for example, being a professional baseball player. And they don't have to learn books if they're going to be a professional baseball player. But very few people make it in professional sports. Very few do. And even the ones that do usually wind up taking a major toll on their body. Major toll on their body. And I don't know of any of them that it hasn't taken a major toll on their spirituality. None of them. And so be careful how you set your goals. All right. He tells, be careful that we don't let that get us infatuated with it. It consumes our schemes and our dreams and our plans and even our labors. And we ignore the dangers and the temptations. Verse number 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? He not only speaks about the transitory nature of wealth, and it definitely does that. He's talking about it takes wings for riches, certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. But he's not just talking about the transitory state of wealth. He's talking about the transitory state of life. Life is not forever. Amen. And so he says, be careful. He's pointing out a reminder of spiritual things and eternal things. Don't set your goal on things which are not. This life's going to soon be over. These riches are soon going to be gone. Set your goal on things that are more eternal than that, that last longer than these temporary things of this world. That's what he's talking about. Amen. And so he's reminding us to notice these spiritual things and to notice these eternal things. I believe that perhaps the ending of verse number 4, where he says, cease from thine own wisdom. Here, I believe he's talking about the need to cease from that way we have been pursuing. Those things we have been chasing after. Cease from the manner we have been pursuing those things, because worldly wisdom is usually attached to the world. He's saying use some spiritual wisdom. When you attach your wisdom to the world, you neglect the eternal things. And so he's saying don't get caught up in the world. Amen. Now he said that these riches take, or they make themselves wings. And how quickly that's true. You know that. Every one of you that's an adult, you've worked and got a paycheck. Probably the first paycheck you got, you thought, my goodness, look at all this money. Look at all this money. Some of you, your first paycheck, you probably got it all in $1 bills, so it looked like a stash. And you thought, man, look at all this. But before you knew it, it's gone. Time you turn around a few times. Amen. Your money's gone. And so he says they make themselves wings and fly away. Treasures that take a lifetime to build can fly away quickly. One trip to the hospital can take your life savings right out from under you. Amen. A lot of other things we could talk about. Amen. Things that could happen that would take away so quickly. They take wings and fly away so quickly. They disappear in a moment of time. Amen. So, he's telling us right here, the best way to view riches is to view them as temporary. The money I've got is just for a little time. Right? The life I've got is just for a little time. View these things as possibly temporary, but not just possibly, positively temporary. Because they will take wings. They may take wings and fly away. Right? Look at what he says. Verse 5, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches, he didn't say may make themselves wings. He said, they certainly, it is certain that they're going to be gone one day. Amen. So our money can get gone quickly. The best attitude to keep towards riches is what Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:7. He said, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Amen. I think the first person I ever heard say it was Brother Lester Roloff, but he said, you've never seen a U-Haul attached to a hearse. When people die, they don't take what they got with them. Amen. George Lawson commented on this proverb, and he said that it not only speaks about riches taking wings and flying away, but he specifies that they fly as the eagle. You see that in that phrase? They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. George Lawson said that eagles are the swiftest of birds. They fly the highest of birds. And our treasures can be gone so swiftly and so far. I think that is right. Amen. Now, these verses in this proverb is not telling us that it is sinful or even necessarily hurtful to be wealthy. It's not. Right? But they're telling us that they can be hurtful and even sinful if you set your heart upon them. Amen. if you set your heart to be wealthy. Listen, there's a lot of people, they don't have money, but they sure enough love it. Yeah, they're longing to get a little bit more. And so their heart is set upon. So he's telling us to be careful that we don't let our heart get caught up in that. If you have it, don't let it have your heart. If you don't have it, don't let it have your heart. Amen. So, if something else to remember, if God doesn't give us riches, then just take it as God didn't give it to me, so I'm going to serve him with what I do have for the glory of God. If God does give us riches, don't think that you're something special. Just take what you do have and use it for the glory of God. Amen. Amen. God, by the way, knows what's best. If he doesn't give us riches, don't be resentful towards God and say, God's not been fair to me. Amen. Amen. I know our world teaches, and part of it's the socialism, communism that's being pushed in our world today that teaches people to be angry towards wealthy people. Right. Some wealthy people are wealthy because they have stolen. But a lot of them are wealthy because they've worked hard. Amen. Or family members. Somewhere in the family, somebody's worked hard and been frugal and been careful. Amen. Amen. So he's telling us, by the way, that we ought to be willing to work hard. Amen. We ought to be willing to receive honor when and how God sees fit to allow it to come. We're trusting God, what I'm saying. We're not trusting our job, and we're not trusting our employer, and we're not trusting our performance. We're trusting God in all this. That's what it's supposed to be. Amen. Now, this warning is for us to be careful that we don't mind earthly things above heavenly things, that we don't mind temporal things above that which is eternal and timeless. Now let's look at the last section, verses 6 through 8. He says, eat not thou the bread of him that hath an evil eye, or neither desire thou his dainty meats. You see that? Back to desirous of those dainties that he talked about in verse number 3. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. I had a little bit of trouble with that reading that. I was thinking, I don't know if I know how to parse that. So I read several commentaries, and I think I've got a clear understanding of what it looks like. Matter of fact, what these commentators pretty much all agreed what this man with the evil eye is that he's dealing with here. And he's dealing with eating. You're sitting at his table. He's already told us to be careful. He's warned us about pursuing the luxuries of the world and setting our heart on the riches of the world. Now he turns not from luxuries and money to friends. Who we fellowship with. Who we sit down at the table with and fellowship with. And so he's talking about be careful that you don't make friends with a man that hath an evil eye. Previously, he's talked to us already about an angry man. He's talked to us about the scorner and all that. And told us to be careful who your friends are. Amen. And here he's going to deal with that again. Amen. We're warned against making friends with him that hath an evil eye. And here's what the commentators agree. They agree that the word evil eye indicates a selfish and churlish disposition, churlish. You used that word today already, haven't you? No, I bet you've not used it in your lifetime. Most of us haven't. So I looked it up. I've read it several times, and those one of the things I appreciate these old writers. They knew English much better than we do. We think we've evolved, and we're so much smarter than they are, and we can't even read their writing. Amen. But this word churlish, it's not a word we commonly use, but former generations understood it. It points to someone who is, quote, rude in a mean-spirited and surly way. Somebody that every time you touch them, it's rubbing the cat's fur the wrong way. Amen. You've all done that, haven't you? Amen. And we've met people that way. The picture here is somebody who is inwardly hateful and spiteful and hard to get along with, but he has extended a pretense of a benevolence. He's allowing you to his table. There's the pretense of friendliness. And I believe he's trying to mask his true character. He's masking it with these dainty meats, he says there in verse number 6 again. By the way, you remember that's what Jacob did when Jacob's trying to steal the birthright from his dad. Of course, he's stealing it from Esau. God had already promised to give it, but you know the story. And Jacob goes and makes that savory meat, and he covers himself, and he's covering what's going on. And here's what he said here. Here's a man that has an evil heart. He's got evil intentions. And by the way, there are some people that they will only befriend you to use you. Amen. Particularly, if they get on drugs, I've said it this way, users are users. And that is right. They get on drugs 9 times out of 10, they'll lie to their grandma. Steal from their grandparents. Brother Matt was talking this morning about somebody did just exactly that. Stealing from their mama on the deathbed. And that, you know what? They'll use you and manipulate you. And many of them are good at it, by the way. Very good at it. Criminals are good at that. Brother, I'm sure Brother Jim could tell us about that, being married to Amanda as long as he has. And no, I'm just kidding. Being working in the prison system like that he has. Amen. They're not here. I can pick on them. Maybe they're listening in. Amen. That causes blood pressure to shoot up. Or hers. Hers too. Anyway. But he's been talking to us about this person with that evil eye. He's got dainty meats, and he says, look at what he says in verse number 7, the middle part, eat and drink, saith he to thee. Eat up. Enjoy yourself. Have all you want. But that ain't really what he means. That's not really what he means. He says the latter phrase, but his heart is not with thee. He's encouraging you to join in with him, but that's not really what he intends. Perhaps his table is bountiful, but his heart is miserly. Maybe his table's got plenty, but his heart is stingy. His words are generous, but his feelings are actually just temporarily being disguised, is the idea here. Amen. Now, what this proverb, I believe, is teaching us is that it's not the quality or the quantity of the meat and the drink that's set before us that makes a happy meal. It's the quality of friendship. Right. I mean, you can have, the Bible talks about having a, and I would just paraphrase it, but the Bible talks about having a steak and yet having a bad attitude with the person you're trying to eat with. That sort of disrupts the steak. Don't matter how tender the steak is, if the friendship is pretty tough, and the fellowship's pretty tough, that it doesn't make it good. And so he's saying here, it doesn't matter what the quality is or the quantity, how much is out there. It's not the food and drink that makes a good meal, but it's the good fellowship that makes a good meal. Amen. Amen. Friendships should not be based simply on the party or the activities being enjoyed. Real friendship is based on the communication between the two people. Amen. Amen. Enjoyed. By the way, meals are better enjoyed with somebody. I understand that. I understand that. And I heard Brother Herford say amen right there. And you men that don't have somebody with you all the time, I know you know that. You feel that. That it's good to be able to, it's so enjoyable to sit down with somebody at a meal. Amen. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why we call these meals that we have at the church fellowship meals. I've never eaten fellowship. Right. But when we eat, we fellowship with one another. Amen. And we're talking with one another. And that's the way it ought to be, by the way. Now, I know that sometimes people can't sit down and eat with one another because they don't have fellowship. But they need that fellowship. They need it. Amen. When you're angry at somebody, get over it and get it right and go on. Amen. Don't just let it end your fellowship. You need the fellowship. And then there's times they go in and I can't sit with him. I ain't sitting across from her. No, it ought not be that way. It ought to be that we come in and we're enjoying a meal together. Amen. So he's talking about this person that's churlish. This person that's rude in a mean-spirited way. I say this, that friendships and meals should be both enjoyed and shared by the participants. Each participant ought to benefit in that sharing of the meal. Amen. It ought not be that we sit down and it's a vexation and an aggravation and an agitation. Amen. Amen. Matter of fact, I think that latter part, verse number 8, talks about vomiting up that you've eaten. That's talking about cause your stomach's in an uproar, all that agitation, all that aggravation. Yeah. The picture here is that the food might have gone down sweetly enough, but it soured on the stomach because of the aggravation, the sourness of the quote unquote fellowship, the sourness at the table. Amen. Amen. I was telling my wife that when I was talking about the casino there, I remember a man, and I think he's passed away now, if my memory's right, that pastored a church in Wilkes, and he took several trips. He'd take people out west. He knew a lot of missionaries out there. But when he became a senior citizen and had more liberties at things, he'd retired from public work, and he would take senior citizens out west, some of them church folks, some of them not. And they would rent a bus, and he would take them out there and just drive them and show them the west and different things. And I remember him telling me about that in one occasion that they would go to this particular casino for breakfast because it was practically free. But he said he would tell them when they'd pull up in the casino parking lot, he'd tell them, he'd say, now listen, nobody is to go play the games. He said, we're here to get a cheap breakfast and then we're leaving. And he said this, he said, if I see one person get up from the table and go over to play one of the games, he said, I am going to be agitated. And my wife said, I wouldn't want to be seen in one of them places. I said, amen. Who cares how cheap the food is? Who cares how luxurious the meal is if you can't stand the company of the crowd you're with? Amen. And by the way, if you love that company, then it tells what kind of person you are. Right. But you ought not love the world, amen, nor that kind of thing. So he's talking about here about that morsel that you have eaten. Shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Now, he's given us the danger. All that pleasant attitude is a farce, is what he's talking about. That pleasant attitude there is a mask of this person that's got the bad attitude. Here's what I'm going with this friendship thing. Sometimes people can hide their true intentions and try to win you over. When you realize that they're not what you think they are, best thing for you to do is cut that stuff off. Amen. Go in a different direction. Don't let yourself desire his dainty meats. Amen. You see that? He said it in verse number 3. He says it again in verse number 6. Don't let yourself develop an appetite for those things. Amen. Amen. Now, the statement in verse number 8 about losing those sweet words, I believe seems to indicate that sometime after the meal and after the fellowship is over, maybe you've said your thanks, maybe you've given your compliments, you've said your goodbyes, and you come to realize all that time that your good words have been lost upon the sulky, angry, cantankerous host. His evil eye, his bad spirit cannot be overcome with your genuine appeals of gratitude. The advice here indicates that we ought to be very cautious. Amen. All three of these verses, verse 6, 7, and 8, teach us we ought to be very cautious about that getting entangled with those with a bad attitude. Perhaps it'd be best to just decline any further opportunity to participate in any party that they're throwing. Right. For example, somebody invites you to go fishing, and when they open the cooler, there's beer in it. Don't go fishing with them again. Just write that off. I've made my mistake. I'm not going to make it again. It can happen, by the way. It can happen. Or somebody's, you know, they're doing something and they're going to a place that you're not comfortable going to. Best thing for you to do is to decline. Amen. To decline going with them. Amen. So you can keep yourself from a lot of trouble and a lot of heartache by choosing to go somewhere else and to do something else instead of what they're offering for you to do. Now, I'm concluding with this thought. Look back over these verses, eight verses. I mentioned there's three clumps together, but they all are dealing with an attitude. They're all dealing with desires. They're all dealing with this underlying principle and proverbial truth that I believe will apply in several areas of our life, especially in the area for the drive for success. See, he's talked about, first of all, be careful that you don't desire their dainty meats. Be careful that you don't labor for riches. Be careful, again, that you don't desire their dainty meats. So what he's talking about there is be careful the friendships you make. Be careful. By the way, some friendships are made just to excel in a particular area. Right. And that's, I'm not talking about just using somebody, but I'm talking about learning from them and going that way. But he's saying be careful about those things, all right? So I believe he's telling us this first section deals with our position and honor among men. We're sitting at the table of a ruler. Position, honor, prestige. He's saying be careful that that doesn't come your major drive for a successful life. Amen. The honor among men. Then the second set deals with our possessions and the drive to attain those possessions. Then the third group deals with our friendships and the commitments and obligations that we acquire with it. Now, I'm going to say something right here. I think it's profound and is taught in this in a profound manner. When you make a friendship, you have obligations to that friend. You become obligated to them. Right. But you say, well, now, I'm going with no strings attached. Somewhere along the line, there's going to be strings attached. When you become friends, they've given to you, and there's going to come a time you've got to give to them. They do favors for you. You may have to return the favor. Right. And there become these obligations and these commitments that come along with them. He says, be careful about how you let those things entangle you. Amen. Whether it be a drive for position or a drive for possession or a drive for partnership, friendship. He said, be careful how you allow those things to encompass you and ensnare you. Solomon warns his son and us as well to beware of these drives. They're natural in a person, particularly in a young person. They're natural. But he's saying, be careful that you are in control of them rather than them being in control of you. Amen. He's telling us to be cautious. We can get in a lot of trouble if we're not cautious. Last point, verse number 4 makes a statement that we've all read and quoted. Verse 7, the first part. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I haven't applied that in looking at this thus far. He's talking about that man that has a bad attitude. He's saying eat and drink, but his heart's not with him. He's watching every bite and grieving over every bite you've taken. He's watching everything that you've done and grieving over everything that you've done. And he's saying, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So here's what God's saying in that. God's saying it don't matter how lavish and luxurious he looks on the outside, on the inside, he's stingy and greedy. And here's the point I'm getting at. And God knows it. If we can ever learn, and this verse being stuck right in all these verses, is this, that it don't matter what we say our driving force is, God knows your heart. God knows where your heart is. You're not going to pull the wool over his eyes. You may pull the wool over others, but you'll never pull the wool over God's eyes. And God's going to judge each of us for where our heart is. We say that we love God. Now here's what God says he requires. Love the Lord thy God with 10% of your heart. Is that what he says? That's tithing. He don't say love him with 10% of your heart. He don't say love him with the majority of your heart. He says love him with all your heart. Amen. That goes for us. When you got a spouse, you don't just want the majority of their heart. Right? You want it all. You want total faithfulness. And He's telling us, be careful that you don't let your heart go after riches, because you'll be cheating on God. Be careful you don't let your heart go after position, you'll be cheating on God. Be careful you don't let your heart go after friendships in the world, you'll be cheating on God. And in the long run, you're cheating yourself.